people baptized. And baptism does a few things. It's not just for the person who's getting wet, it's for the person who's staying dry. It's for you who get to see the baptism, and we get to celebrate, and we get to be excited with that person that they made this decision to follow Jesus. And for those of you who have never gotten wet in the waters of baptism, then it's an invitation to you to make Jesus your Lord and to get yourself baptized. So we're excited to be able to celebrate that this morning. Well, I did a little bit of research this week. And, you know, you can never really trust statistics. They say that 73% of statistics are made up just on the spot, just completely fabricated. But I found out that statistically, the average individual uses 16,000 words a day. 16,000 words a day that each and every one of us, on average, use. Now, many of us, some statistics say that, you know, women use around 23,000 words a day, men use around 10,000, and so it kind of averages out there. But the average number is 16,000. I'll let you decide in your marriage who speaks more. But think about that. Think about how many words each of us speak in a day. And I want to ask you a question. How many of those words do you put thought into before they come out of your mouth? How many thoughts do we put thought into? How many are spontaneous thoughts that we just don't think much of at all? If we were to be honest, we would have to say that the majority of our words are just instantaneous responses to our circumstances. We just open our blabber and let it rip. Proverbs 18:21, this will be up on the screen, says this: "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Okay? If that's true, and it is, that ought to change the words that come out of your mouth. Are the words that you speak to other people, are they words of life or are they words of death? Because you are either building people up with your words or you are tearing them down. Only two options. There's no neutral words. There's not just information. See, we lean back on, well, I'm just telling you information. Information will either be told in a positive light or a negative light. You are either speaking life or you are speaking death. You can receive negative news, and yet they can be words of life if they are spoken properly. And so this morning, as we continue in this teaching series called Live Like Jesus, we're looking at Jesus' life, and we're trying to live and model our lives after Jesus' life. So this morning, we're asking the question, how did Jesus talk? How did Jesus use his words when he spoke to people? Did he use words of life or words of death? Now, when you read, you know, verses like John 10:10, talking about how Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. You know the kind of words that Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke words of life. He spoke words to lift people up. Now, when you think about Jesus' words and the words that he used, another question for you. Does Jesus talk to everybody the same? Does he treat everybody the same? Now, your gut reaction might be to say, absolutely. God and Jesus would have to treat people the same because the Bible says that he doesn't have favorites. Isn't that right? God shows no favorites. He has no favoritism. But that doesn't mean that God treats people the same. He treats people very differently, and we see that in Jesus' life. Jesus did not deal with everybody the same. Jesus spoke to people based on what they needed to hear. He knew what they needed to hear, and those were the words that he spoke. See, we should not treat everybody the same. You might think, well, we should just treat everybody the same. You should not do that, because if you do that, you are making an assumption that everybody is the same. And they're not. We are all completely unique individuals made in God's image, yes, but we are all unique in how God has made us. And so to treat everybody the same is really an insult. Well, I don't understand why my wife gets so offended when I tell her, you know, I told so-and-so this, and they just weren't bothered by it at all. And yet I tell my wife, and she gets offended. Why can't I just speak the same to everybody? Because the person with the ears on the side of their head that are listening to you are receiving that through their own unique perspective in life. You cannot treat everybody the same. Jesus did not treat everybody the same. We know this is true. I don't treat a close friend of mine like I treat my mother. You have a unique relationship with him. I don't treat my wife the same way I treat my son. Now, I might receive a goodbye kiss from both of them before I leave the house, but trust me, those kisses are very different. Now, the last time I did get an open mouth kiss, it was from my son before I left the house, but that's because he's 20 months old, and so I won't hold that against him. You okay if I say that kind of stuff on a Sunday morning? I thought I'd just throw it out there, and then if I, you know, get some emails this week, then I'll clean myself up a little bit. Okay, see, the problem with our vocabulary is that we just want to call it like it is. We just want to, well, I just say it like it is. I just say it like I see it. And we just want to blurt out whatever thoughts come into our mind. And what is this? It's called verbal diarrhea. It's a good image to go alongside it, right? Verbal diarrhea. We just, whatever it is that comes onto the tip of our tongue, we just let it out. And what do we do is we hide behind an excuse. And all of you have used this excuse. All of you will recognize this excuse when I share it. You ready for it? But it's true. You ever said that? You're at home and you're kind of saying, you know, Marilyn really got a funny looking haircut. Did you see Marilyn at church this morning? She's got a funny looking haircut. And your spouse is like, sweetheart, you really shouldn't say that. And you say, but it's true. See, you hide behind an excuse in order to, I want to be able to speak my critique. I want to criticize. I want to judge other people. And I should be able to say that. Why? Say it with me. Because it's true. We want to hide behind that, and you'll get all spiritual on me, and you'll say, well, Pastor Tim, doesn't the truth set you free? The truth sets us free. And if Marilyn knew how bad her haircut was, and we could tell that to her, she could be delivered of bad haircuts, and then we would see that Marilyn would start looking a whole lot nicer. We want to hide behind the truth. Kids have a hard time with this, but Mom, it's true. You try to give your kids a speech, you know, just because it's true doesn't mean you should say it, right? Sometimes you should keep the truth to yourself. And it gets really confusing for kids. They don't understand, but you're saying, well, I'm always supposed to tell the truth, and now you're telling me that I shouldn't tell the truth. I should keep that to myself because I might get somebody's feelings hurt. Parenting becomes really challenging with this. Last week, I heard a funny story about my son, Kenneth. He was spending some time at his nanny's house, and so my mother-in-law was feeding him some lunch, and she warmed up some frozen vegetables for him, and he usually loves vegetables. So he takes a bite of these vegetables. I don't know what they were, frozen vegetables, heated up. He puts them in his mouth. He spits them out into his hand, and he goes, this is garbage, and threw it on the tray. Verbal diarrhea. Now, imagine trying to correct a 20-month-old and saying, you really shouldn't say that. It's not a very nice thing to say. And what is he thinking? But it's true. In his mind, he's preaching the gospel. He's trying to set people free from these disgusting vegetables. And we've just got to tell him, listen, son, this is just how vegetables taste. You just learn to soak them in butter and salt and make them fight their way down. I mean, that's just how we live our lives. I believe that many of us have just about as little tact as my 20-month-old son at the dinner table. Ooh, see how the laughing stopped there for a second? What are we going to do about it? Well, let's learn from Jesus. Let's learn from Jesus. How did he speak to people? If you have your Bibles, open with me to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John. Find Matthew in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth gospel in the New Testament, fourth book in the New Testament. John chapter 8. We're going to take a look at how Jesus spoke to people. And we're going to learn to curb our tongue so that we know when to speak words, or rather, how to speak words of life. Because words of life does not mean that we go around just encouraging everyone all the time and we never talk about problems and we just speak nice, happy things. That's not what that means. John chapter 8. While you're turning there, let me read John 1:17. Says this, Jesus said, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. How did Jesus treat people? With grace and truth. Never one without the other. How did Jesus talk to people? With grace and truth. And if you overemphasize one of those, you find yourself in trouble. If you went around speaking the truth all the time, you would look exactly like my son at the dinner table. This is garbage. That's all truth, no grace. On the other hand, if you were to walk through your life just speaking words of grace, then you are actually going to do damage to people because you're never willing to tell people the truth, because all that you want to do is make them comfortable while they're living in sin. Too much grace, you're in trouble. Too much truth, you're also in trouble. You can't just rely on your defense, but it's true. We've got to have a combination of both. We have to have a proper balance. All right, here we are, John chapter 8, starting in verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? No one has condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Here we have someone caught in the act of adultery. This isn't a morally gray area. You know, this isn't some kind of behavior that just the church world looks at and says, you know what, if you're married to someone, you should probably not have sex with other people. That's not just a church perspective. This is not a morally gray area as far as the world is concerned. If you are going to commit yourself into a marriage relationship with somebody else, then you should be faithful to that person. This is clearly a sin. Adultery isn't really an issue that is debated upon. So here's this woman caught in the act of sin. I'm not really sure what the scribes and Pharisees were up to when they caught her in the act. Perhaps someone left the blinds open. We're not really sure. They caught her in the act of adultery. Didn't hear about it afterwards. Didn't find evidence afterwards. In the act of adultery. And they bring her out to Jesus instantly. So here we are. Let's reread verse 4 and 5. This should be up on the screen. This is what they say to him. They say to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." Listen to this. "Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" Notice they call him a teacher. John records in what we just read that what was Jesus currently doing? He was teaching. He was in the temple teaching people when this happened. He called him a teacher. So what do teachers do? They teach. They instruct people on how to live a good life. So they're calling him teacher. Teachers uphold what is true. And so they've got a perfect setup for Jesus. "Okay, teacher, you want to teach the truth? Here's the truth. Here's what the scripture says. I got a Bible verse for you. Here's what Moses said from the law. We're supposed to stone her. That's biblical. So what do you say?" The scribes and the Pharisees knew what Moses said about the situation. Stone her. You ever heard the saying, "The truth hurts"? This was the truth. Someone caught in adultery, you're supposed to stone them. That's the truth in this woman's situation right now. They're testing Jesus. What do you say? Remember, we want to learn how Jesus talks, right? What do you say, Jesus? First, he stoops down and he has his own little arts and crafts session in the sand. Stoops down, drawing in the sand. What's Jesus doing here? I believe he's listening. I believe he's listening. "God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to say here?" Now, we're getting ahead of ourselves. Next week, we're talking about how to hear from God. How did Jesus hear from God? I believe that Jesus is drawing in the sand not because he's bored, not because he's trying to be rude, not because he's trying to make light of a moment. I believe Jesus needs to hear the voice of God in this moment because they're bringing him scripture. If anybody ever approached you and said, "Hey, Joe, the Bible says this. What do you think?" If you think what I think you think, you're going to say, "Well, I believe the Bible," right? I believe what the Bible says. Jesus is listening for his heavenly Father's voice. The book of Proverbs talks about a fool answers before he hears a matter. Jesus is listening for the voice of the heavenly Father. So what happens? Verse 7. They continued to ask him. He stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone." Now, did Jesus disagree with the law? No. Did Jesus say, you know what, that is what the scriptures say, but you know what, the reason that God the Father sent me here was because we need to do a little bit of an update. You know how your iPhones need an update every once in a while? Apple will send you a notification. You got to update your device. I'm here because I've got to update this book. Some of the stuff is old, the whole stoning thing. We're going to have to do away with that. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say, yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but he does not get into an argument about what the law says. He doesn't even address it. He doesn't even meet them on the same level of their question. He goes superior to that. He goes beyond it. Doesn't even talk to them about the law. They want to know, what do you say? Do you agree with what the law says? Instead, he draws their attention away from the law. He draws their attention away from the adulterer, away from the sinner, and he draws the attention on their sin. Well, that'll make you uncomfortable. All right, everybody in the room wants to talk about this individual right here. We just know that this person's been caught in a sin. Everybody's interested in this person's sin, and Jesus does something that's so amazing. He pushes all the attention back on the people. The Bible does say, stone her. So here's what we're going to do. You who are without sin, you're going to cast the first stone. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is holding up a mirror for every religious leader to look in and say, if you can honestly say that you have not committed sins, maybe not that sin, but you haven't committed sins, then you go ahead and be the one to throw the first stone. Isn't it easy to judge other people? Isn't it so easy to sit in judgment over other people? Like on your way home from a family get-together, you talk about, I can't believe how George and Alice treat their kids. They've neglected them all evening long. They're causing mayhem through the whole family get-together. And if they were my kids, I tell you what I would do. I would have had them straightened out within half an hour. I can't believe how George and Alice raised their kids. Have you ever had these conversations? Come on, every hand in the air. Let's go. Confession time. You complain about how other people, you criticize how other people parent, you criticize how other marriages function, and you know what? You might be right. Here's the thing. But it's true. George and Alice do have problems controlling their children in public. You're making a correct assessment, but that's not good enough. You're looking at George and Alice's kids and what they're doing during the family get-together, but where were your kids? That's a good question. I don't really know where... Honey, what were our kids doing during Thanksgiving dinner? Oh, yeah, they were in the basement terrorizing the cats and making a mess of Grandpa's closet. That's what our kids were doing. But we're not talking about our kids. We're talking about your brother's kids and how they treat them. Isn't it easy to criticize others? Easy to look at someone else's sin and point that out. Jesus does the most amazing thing. He says, okay, you who have no sin, you can go ahead and pick up the first stone. Puts a full-length mirror up and says, you look at your own life. Let's not deal with this person's sin. Let's deal with yours. See, here's the thing. You're not responsible for other people's kids. You're responsible for yours. You remember Jesus saying something about looking at your brother's eye and seeing a speck of dust in their eye? And don't we just want to like, got something in your eye. It's so easy to see. And Jesus says, all the while, you've got a log, you've got a plank in your own eye. You're legally blind. Imagine you're legally blind. You don't have a driver's license. You're not allowed to drive. And you're criticizing other people's driving. Jesus is saying, why don't you go ahead and deal with the log in your own eye before you go ahead and polish your brother's eye, get that speck out of his. This is what Jesus is doing. He's pointing us back. You go ahead and look in the mirror and look at yourself before you start judging others. Jesus is giving this response to these religious leaders. He's not disagreeing with the law. He's not even putting it aside. See, this woman deserved to be stoned. That was her penalty. And you know what? You and I think back on that now, and with our perspective, we just think that's kind of barbaric. Correct? And so we have a hard time even reading through this, but this was an understood punishment for this. It's not like the adulterer was like, what? I'm going to get stoned? Like, I thought I just got like a slap on the wrist and fined a couple denarii. She knew that if she got caught, she would be stoned. She knew the consequences for her actions. But Jesus doesn't deal with the law. He changes the conversation. So what happens? One by one, the crowd begins to thin out. And John says that it begins with the oldest. The oldest is the first one to leave the room. Now, I find that fascinating. Why the oldest? The longer you've been around, the longer that you've had opportunities to sin, the more, if you're mature, the older that you are, you should be more mature the older that you are, the older that you are, the more aware you are of your sin. Yet Jesus just starts saying, you who are without sin, I mean, people just start dropping stones and walking out. Like, you know your own sin, you're aware of your own sin. John says, one by one, they all left, beginning with the oldest. So they all leave. Why? Because Jesus, with one statement, forced them to stop looking at this woman and start looking in the mirror. And Jesus didn't do this to bring condemnation. He didn't do this to be cruel to the religious leaders. He did it to make a point. The sins that you ought to be concerned with are the sins in your own life, not others. The sins that you should be concerned about are yours. Jesus said elsewhere, judge not, lest you be judged. You know what religious people love doing? Judging people. You want to know if you're getting a little bit too religious? You get a little bit of pleasure out of judging other people. You look around and you get some sort of a pleasure out of looking down upon other people and seeing yourself as superior to them. So one by one, all the religious leaders leave, and the only one left with this woman is Jesus. So what's the moral of the story? Since we're all sinners, let's just not talk about our sin. Let's just pretend it doesn't happen, right? I mean, all the people leave. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? Let's just pretend that there's no sin. Let's just close our eyes to all of our problems and every time that we rebel against God, and let's just pretend that there's no such thing as sin. Is that what Jesus is calling us to do? Absolutely not. If you continue reading through some of the New Testament, you'll remember reading the Apostle Paul write to the church at Corinth, and he writes a pretty strong letter to the church at Corinth. If you go ahead and read through, if you want to feel encouraged about our church, go read the book of Corinthians, because those people had problems, big time problems. And Paul, in the fifth chapter, he calls out the fact that there's somebody in their church who's having sex with his stepmother. Go ahead and read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And what frustrates Paul, what makes Paul angry with the church at Corinth, is not the sexual immorality. What makes him angry is that everybody in the church knew about it and nobody said a word. It says, you all know that this is happening. Someone in your church is sleeping with his father's new wife, and you all know about it, and you're saying nothing. The moral of this story is not Jesus wants us to ignore sin. Jesus just wants to pretend that everything's okay. That's not what's happening here. Jesus deals with this lady's sin. All the religious leaders leave and Jesus sticks around. What does he say? Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one, Lord. And this is what he says. Neither do I condemn you. From now on, go. And from now on, sin no more. See, Jesus didn't ignore this woman's sin. He dealt with it. Lady, stop doing this. Don't sin anymore. Jesus deals with the sin. However, her sin is not the focal point of the conversation. Do you know what was? Grace. The focus of Jesus' statement to this lady was grace. Neither do I condemn you. I don't condemn you for your sin. This is beautiful. Jesus sees your sin and he says, I do not condemn you. That's grace. Remember how Jesus came? Grace and truth. He gives grace to this woman. I forgive you. I do not hold your sin against you. I do not condemn you, but go and sin no more. See, Jesus knew how to speak to people according to what they needed to hear. And do you know what sinners need to hear? Grace. Grace. This woman who's caught in adultery, come on, put yourself in this situation. Does she know what she's doing is wrong? Absolutely. Nobody commits adultery thinking that maybe it's a right thing to do. It's just something that they choose to do. It's something that they want to do. It's something that they're tempted to do. Nobody thinks it's the right thing to do. So what good would it be for Jesus to say, now you know what you're doing is wrong. Thanks, Jesus, for the revelation. I know that. What the sinner needs to hear is grace. I forgive you. You know what sinners need to hear from your mouth and from my mouth? Grace. God loves you. God doesn't hold your sins against you. This is what sinners need to hear, and Jesus knew how to do this. Jesus knew how to talk to people according to what they needed to hear, and sinners need to hear grace. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus said this to people all the time. He'd approach people and he would say, your sins are forgiven. And the religious people would get so angry. Who is this who says that they can forgive sins? It frustrated the religious leaders. Why? Because there was no grace in them. It irritated them when Jesus extended grace. Why? Because all they cared about was the truth. We found somebody in adultery. Get the stones. All they cared about was the truth. No grace in them. So when Jesus shows up and starts revealing grace, they get frustrated. Who is this who says that he can forgive sins? But Jesus said this all the time. You know, he didn't say it to everybody. You know, Jesus didn't always lead with a graceful message. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, Jesus spent a lot of time being nice to people and giving grace to people, and he spent a lot of time being harsh with people and speaking straight with people. Jesus doesn't condone the sin, but he also doesn't condemn the sinner. Doesn't condemn the sinner. Doesn't promote the sin, but he doesn't condemn the sinner. Everywhere Jesus went, he extended grace to sinners, tax collectors, scam artists, people who did not think they even could earn God's grace. Those are the people that Jesus extended grace to. You know who Jesus was harsh with? People who were harsh. People who judged others. Self-righteous people. One category of people that Jesus spoke very harshly with is self-righteous people. People who have elevated themselves up just a little too high. Jesus was very harsh with them. Jesus had such patience and such grace for sinners and people who continually lived their lives making mistakes. And this might shock you, but Jesus had very little patience for self-righteous people. Very little patience. And some of you, that sounds almost offensive. You think, well, that Jesus has unlimited patience. Here's the thing. Self-righteous people, they're not asking for help. Jesus has unlimited patience for people who ask for help. Amen? Unlimited patience. Every time you go to God, he's like, I'm here. What can I do for you? Every time. But what do I mean? But he has very little patience for self-righteous people, because someone who's elevated themselves and made themselves righteous in their own eyes, they're not the kind of person who's going to ask God for help. So God has no patience for them. With Jesus, and you see the way that he speaks to them, it's always a harsh statement. Always harsh. And you're going to see some of the things that Jesus says, and you're going to think, well, Jesus, that wasn't very nice. No, it wasn't. And sometimes you might have to not be nice, too. Do you know that niceness is not a fruit of the Spirit? You know, we got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Nothing about niceness. Nothing about niceness. You say, well, God's nice. No, he's not. Making some of you nervous, but God is good. God is abounding in grace and mercy. God is love. But you won't find one reference to God being nice in the Bible. Niceness is not an accurate word for God. So Jesus was harsh with religious people, self-righteous people. Let me read to you. If you want to turn to Matthew 23, we're going to spend some time there. We'll have this up on the screen as well. And this is one of the best speeches on Jesus speaking harshly. If you want to look, if you've ever asked your questions, you know, like, can Christians swear? Is it appropriate to swear? Read Matthew chapter 23, because you'll see some pretty crude language come out of Jesus' mouth. I'm thinking of different words than you're probably thinking of right now. Jesus doesn't use those kind of words. I don't know what you were thinking. But listen to some of the words that Jesus uses. Matthew 23. We'll start reading in verse 2. This is Jesus speaking. It says this, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do. They're in a position of authority, so listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. Why? For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others." Have you met anybody like that? "For they make their phylacteries broad." The phylacteries was a little leather-bound box that Jewish men would wear in order to remind them to keep the law. They would make these things so large in order to be boastful in front of others. They would make them broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue, which at Niagara Worship Center, for some reason, is the back half. Everybody prefers the back half. I don't know why, but that's just, I think there's this understanding that when you get closer to the front, there's a greater conviction. I'm not really sure what that is. But they like the best seats in the synagogues. The up front are really the best seats, by the way. The Holy Spirit loves these people more. "And greetings in the market." I'm just kidding, for those of you who are really concerned right now. "And greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others." They loved being called rabbi. Call me teacher. Call me. Say it again. Say my name. Call me teacher. They loved it. They loved that feeling. It would be like if you approached me in the foyer and said, "Tim," and I said, "Pastor Tim." Can you imagine? You can call me, "Hey, you," and I'll be like, "Hey, how you doing? What can I do for you?" The Pharisees loved their titles, loved being, have you ever met somebody like that? They love being called doctor. Call me doctor. It's always a question that you ask a professor when you start a course. What do you, you know, "Sir, what can we call you?" You know, some people are like, "Just call me Jim," but with many of them, it's, you know, "Oh, call me, you know, Dr. So-and-so." I got to be careful that I don't fall into criticizing these people, right? But I'm just making an observation. If you love to hear that about yourself, that's a bit of a warning sign. You're a little bit self-righteous. This is who the religious people are, these religious leaders. Jesus had very little patience for them. Very little patience. Here are a few other things that he says. I won't go on to read the whole chapter. It's a good chapter, but here's some bullets of what Jesus says. "Woe to you, you hypocrites. For you travel across the sea and the land to make a single proselyte." You travel to convert one person. Then he says this. "When he becomes a proselyte," when this person converts to the faith, "you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself." How's that for a swear word? You're a child of hell. Those are strong words. And when you influence other people, you make them twice as bad as yourself. And you are bad, Jesus is saying. "Woe to you, blind guides." He's saying you're guiding people and you're blind. How foolish is that to have a tour guide who can't see? And on your left, you'll see the elephants. I hope they were there last time I could see. I haven't been able to see in 20 years. How would you like to have a tour guide who is blind? Jesus is saying you are blind guides. He says this, "Woe to you, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Oh, you tithe. Congratulations, you tithe. God wants you to tithe, it's biblical. But don't tithe and be a jerk to the people in your life. Don't do that. See, these religious people, self-righteous people, they want to follow the law, and they'll say, "Pastor Tim, give me a list. What are the 73 things I need to do to be a good Christian?" They want a list. "Oh, tithing. Okay, I'll tithe. I'll come to church. I'll volunteer." They want a checklist. Self-righteous people want a checklist of what I need to do. And you know what happens when you see your neighbor who's struggling, shoveling their driveway, you know what happens? Instead of you getting the opportunity to love on them and show them grace and mercy and help them, you know what happens? You can say, I got to go. I got to complete my checklist. Too busy for you. Woe to you, he says, for you clean, this is so ridiculous, you clean the outside of a cup and plate, but on the inside, they're full of greed and self-indulgence. How foolish is it to clean the outside of a cup and leave the inside filthy with mold on the inside? You clean the outside, he says. So he says, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. And a similar thing, he says, woe to you, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness. Now that is an offensive thing to say. You are like a tomb that has been polished, and inside of you there is nothing but death.
Well, Jesus, that doesn't make me feel very nice.
These aren't nice words. Jesus knew how to lift people up, and Jesus knew how to speak the truth to people who need it. There's still grace here. But what they need more so is the truth. Elsewhere, Jesus calls these religious leaders fools, which is one of the greatest insults you could call someone. You read through the book of Proverbs, it talks about who a fool is. It's deeply offensive. We call each other a fool like it's nothing. Fools, serpents, a generation of vipers. These are strong words. Now, some of you are thinking, Pastor Tim, I'm learning. I'm a whole lot more like Jesus than I thought. I say mean things to people all the time. This is so encouraging. Here's the thing. We tend to use our strong words on the wrong people. You use your strong words on the wrong people. Every once in a while, we get it right. But for the most part, we use our strong words on the wrong people. What does it look like to talk like Jesus? Speaking words of grace and truth. So what does that look like? We always need to speak the truth. Always. Always need to speak the truth. The truth is what is needed to set people free. What we need to determine when you're speaking to somebody is, how much grace do I need to package this truth in before I deliver it? Everybody needs to hear the truth. Everybody. The question is, how much grace does this person's ears need in order to swallow this truth? See, some people you can just be straight with because they can handle it, because they're more mature, and so you can just tell it like it is. But with many people, we need to learn how to package our truth in grace. We need to learn how to not spit our vegetables into our mouth and declare, this is garbage. We need to have a little bit more grace when we speak to people. See, some of you are here this morning and you need a large dose of truth with very little grace because you know better. And Jesus' words to you this morning are, knock it off. Stop sinning. And you know what I'm talking about. I don't know what I'm talking about, but you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, that's what you need to hear. You need to hear the harsh, corrective words of Jesus like he spoke to a religious person. You are a hypocrite. Some of you need to hear that, because that's where you're at. But many of you, you need to hear words of grace because you are caught up in the midst of a behaviors and a lifestyle, and you know that what you're doing is wrong. Listen, when you are aware of your sin, Paul says, the very things I don't want to do, I do them. To that person, they need grace. They don't need information. You know that having an affair is bad. Yeah, I know that. What I need is words of grace. What I need is words of life that will pick me up and tell me that even though I'm a failure, God still loves me and can use me to do great things. Amen? This is what most of us need to hear. Words of grace. Jesus said this to the sinner, you are forgiven. Now go and sin no more. And you know that besides the Bible, the primary means that people are going to hear the words of Jesus are through you and me. So how are you talking to people? Are you building them up or are you tearing them down? See, Jesus never tears people down. Sometimes he needs to take you down a few notches, but he doesn't tear you down. Tearing is forcing. Tearing is abusive language. Tearing is manipulative. Jesus might need to take you down a few notches before he can raise you up. So that's what he wants. He wants, he says, those who are humble, he will exalt. God opposes the proud. You've got pride in your life? That's a big issue. Jesus loves you, but you've got to deal with that. You've got to get rid of pride. You've got to get so low, so down low. See, this whole series is based on John the Baptist making this declaration. He must increase, I must decrease. You've got to get so humble, so deep down before God to say, I need less of me and more of you. It's the only way I'm going to make it. It's the only way that life's going to get better is if there's less of me and more of you. And so speaking like Jesus means speaking words that need to be heard. You've got to start. I just want to challenge each and every one of us to pause a little bit longer before we respond to people. Proverbs says, you're a fool if you answer a question before you hear it. If you speak before you hear a matter, you're a fool. When someone speaks to you, you're in a conversation with somebody, take a moment and think about the words you're about to speak, because you have no idea how much power is in your tongue. Death or life. Now, that's such a dramatic statement that some of us are just tempted to brush it off. Oh, death or life. What is that? That's just some biblical proverb. No, death or life are in the power of your tongue. And somebody just might need to hear a compliment from your lips this morning. You might make somebody's day. You know what? You might make somebody's week if you just spoke one word to them of encouragement and blessing. The power that is in your tongue. But you know what you think? We see somebody, you know, I talked about ugly haircuts before. Let's even things out and talk about nice haircuts. So you see somebody with a nice haircut. And you think to yourself, that's a nice haircut. I like that hair. And what do you do with that information? Absolutely nothing. You keep it to yourself. Why don't you go tell them? Would it be that painful? Are you that out of practice at saying nice things to people that it makes you uncomfortable to go and tell somebody, hey, I like your haircut. I like your shoes. Where'd you get your shoes? To just speak those encouraging words. Because who knows, maybe that person grew up in a family where they were never encouraged once. And your words just breathe life. And they leave this place going, I just feel so valuable in God's eyes. And you're thinking, I just commented them on their haircut. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. This is going to get bigger next week because we're going to be talking about how to hear from God. And the best way for you to speak like Jesus is for you to hear like Jesus. You got to hear what God wants you to say. Because don't go around wasting your time complimenting everybody in the room necessarily, when to some people they're just going to go, thanks, and it doesn't mean anything to them. See, well, God will actually give you insight on who needs to hear what. You can fine-tune your ears to hear from them. So we all need to hear the truth. The truth sets us free, isn't that right? Don't hide the truth. We've got to speak the truth. Here's the question. How much grace do I need to package this truth in? I've made up my mind that I'm going to talk like Jesus. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. You might hear me talking a whole lot less in the foyer after service. You might hear a whole lot less chatter around the dinner table at home. I want to challenge you. Filter your words. What would Jesus say? How can I speak life into this person? Let's start speaking like Jesus, building each other up. And you know what we'll have? We'll have a church of people who look a whole lot more like him, because the words that come out of our mouth reflect the goodness of God. Let me pray for you. God in heaven, we praise you that you have given us the gift of language, that you have given us the ability to use words to communicate with one another. God, we thank you, and we do not want to take that lightly. This morning, I am asking that you would help us be intentional about how we communicate with others, how we communicate with the lost, how we communicate with brothers and sisters in Christ, how we communicate with our spouses, how we communicate with our children. God, I ask that you would help us see how we can use our words in the right way to speak life to those around us, Lord God, and that you would give us the courage. Lord, you are going to need to give us courage in order to speak truth that is uncomfortable and that is corrective. And Lord, there are times where we will need to confront other people on their sin that is biblical. And so, God, we are asking you for courage, that when we do that, Lord, that we will do it well, and that we will not do it as someone criticizing, but we will do it with a desire to see that person restored in their lives. God, that when we see a brother or sister hurting because they are trapped in sin, Father God, give us wisdom to know how to restore them. Give us wisdom on to know how to speak to them, Lord God, to not brush it off. Let's not pretend that that sin isn't there, but God, give us wisdom to know how to build them up and see them restored. Lord, we praise you that you are a good God. And we know that no man can tame the tongue. We know that we cannot perfectly order our words to speak 100% in line with you. But God, we're asking for your grace today that your Holy Spirit would help us talk like Jesus. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.